that song ought to resonate with every child of God. I wonder, as the song said, do you love the voice of God? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the speaking of God through the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the speaking of God through His Word. We ought to love that, and it ought to encourage and uplift our hearts. I'm going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter. But as you're turning, any word of testimony, anything on your heart? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Sister Deborah. We're thankful for that. Love to hear praise reports. Anyone else? If not, chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Very familiar, no surprise for today, but let's listen to what God's Word's got to say. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I'm going to stop with the first 11 verses there. I'm going to take a text from the 16th chapter of Matthew. Just turn back a couple of pages. I want to share a few verses there for my text. Beginning in verse 13, Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some says thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My thought for a few moments this morning is that of what I consider to be an inescapable question. The question that we read in really both of these accounts is, who is this? Who is this? Kids, as we get into the message this morning, what I mean by inescapable is that this is a question that is unavoidable. This is a question that is inevitable. And what I mean by that is that everyone will answer the question at some point in their life, either here or in eternity. You know, throughout history, there has been a question concerning the identity of Jesus. In verse 10, it said, And when he, Jesus, was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Now, you got to picture Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on this colt. And people are praising him, and there's sounds of shout, and people are hearing in the distance, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he's coming into Jerusalem, and they're looking at this saying, who is this? And as that was occurring, not everyone was thinking about the same thing. The Romans that were in Jerusalem, they were sensing that an uprising was about to be in the making. The Herodians that were there, they were the Jewish ruling party at that time. They feared that they were going to be overthrown and lose their power. The Pharisees that were there, they were stirred to depths of envy and also hatred. And of course, the common people that were there, they were convinced that their day of liberation from the Romans was finally come as Jesus arrived there. As Brother Will mentioned in the song service, today is the beginning of what's referred to as Holy Week. It's what's recognized as the last week of Jesus Christ's physical, in the flesh, week in his life. And my prayer for this sermon this morning is that we might see some of the things about the life of Jesus that will help us to personally address, that will help us to consider this inescapable, unavoidable, inevitable question that everyone at some point will have to answer. Who is this? Brothers and sisters, we have recorded in the Bible record after record of where God had revealed the answer. See, we don't have to go far to find the answer. It's revealed to us in God's Word. We just need to understand that it's a matter of faith. We need to understand it's a matter of belief. We need to understand it's a matter of trusting the Word of God to be truth. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, I'm not going to go over there and read that. But if you read that, you'll find that an angel of the Lord revealed unto Joseph who he was. And the angel told Joseph in verse 21, and she, and he was referring to Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 33, we see where an angel of the Lord revealed unto Mary who he was. He told Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. You can read the account of the shepherds. You can read the account of the wise men. And both of those also were told who he was. I think about in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The scripture tells us that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended down like a dove. And a voice from heaven, the voice of God, said who he was. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In my text verse, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to be clear this morning. Jesus didn't ask the question because he was confused. Jesus was not confused about who he was. Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what was yet before him. And I want to share this timeline a little bit with you this morning. You know, humanity was separated from God because of disobedience. And that disobedience resulted in sin. And it resulted in a separation in the relationship that man had shared with God. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Paul told us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, "Wherefore as by one man," and I believe he was referring to Adam, he said, "Therefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." All have sinned. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus, God's only Son, I believe he was foreordained. I believe that that means that he was predetermined, or he was destined to become the sacrifice, to become the atonement for sin. Before it even happened, God had a plan in place to redeem humanity. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin, born of Mary. That's why Jesus taught the truth of God's word. That's why he performed the miracles of the healings and all the other miracles he performed. He did those things, brothers and sisters, to substantiate. He did those things to validate, to prove who he was and what his mission was. And that message is one that we still preach today after all of those years since the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still today trying to substantiate. We're still today trying to validate. We're still trying to prove to people who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why they need to know him and why it's important for them to know him. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, Paul wrote, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or by whom we've received reconciliation. Reconciliation is being brought back into a relationship. And I don't want you to miss the message of these verses. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and as we sang this morning, he paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid the price for the sins of humanity with his own death. He did that so that now we, as I read, can joy in God. We joy in God because of the relationship that we either have, or there may be someone here that don't have it yet, but you can have it, and we can rejoice in the joy of God by being brought back into a relationship with him that was severed or cut off because of sin. A holy God cannot fellowship with sin. That's why we need forgiveness of sin. That's why we need to be saved. Then through our faith in his work on the cross, we become his brothers and sisters. We become the children of God rather than enemies and outcasts, which is what we are when we're separated apart from God. We have no hope. Are you understanding the importance? Are you understanding the significance of this time of year? I'm talking about today, and as we go through this week and what next Sunday is going to be all about, I wonder, do we realize and understand? Is it sinking into our hearts and into our minds? There should be a greater focus on this week and what next Sunday commemorates in all of our hearts. Jesus had to die so that we might be saved. Amen? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, Jesus told the disciples at that time that the time was near. Jesus wasn't talking about the end of time, but I'll tell you this morning, he's coming back. There is going to be an end to time. That's why we still preach the importance of knowing who he is. Because you must know him before the end of time, or you will spend eternity separated apart from God in hell for all who have rejected him or didn't surrender their lives to him. And you'll spend it with the devil. You'll spend it with Satan, who hell was created for. It wasn't created for you. But you'll go there if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That time is coming. But that's not what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus told his disciples the time was near. Verse 2, he said, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." The conspiracy against Jesus was underway. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to be referring to that chapter for a little bit here. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, it's expressed to us there that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they gathered at the palace of the high priest Caiaphas in order to plot, in order to conspire, in order to scheme against Jesus, how they might take him and kill him. Judas, in the 14th and 15th verse of that chapter, he sold out Jesus. The Bible tells us that he sold him out, and for what? 30 pieces of silver. Listen today, people still today are selling out Jesus. And they're doing it for much less. And because of their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, they too, they're going to die without the Lord. They're going to die without his promise of life. They're going to die without his promise of an abundant life in him. They're going to die without everlasting life in the presence of the kingdom of God. Jesus gathered his disciples for the Passover, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was one of two ordinances that he established. One was baptism, and then the other was the Lord's Supper. And the purpose of that was to celebrate his deliverance of man from the bondage and the slavery of sin. In God's eternal plan, the sacrificial lamb that was used at the Passover had always been a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the real Lamb of God who was to be sacrificed for men. Now listen, what Jesus did was done once and for all of humanity. Before, the picture of the sacrifice was a temporary thing. They had to do it on an annual basis to seek forgiveness of sin. But what Jesus did once on the cross was sufficient for all time. That's an amen too. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal, he was not only tying the supper to the Passover, but he was proclaiming himself to be the Lamb of God who was slain for all men. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He didn't have a blemish, but he was perfect. And I want you to notice something else. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper before he died. Not after the resurrection. He instituted it before he died. And this is important because it means that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was voluntary. He did it of his own free will. He had not died yet. He did not have to die. He did so in obedience to the Father and his love for you and I, but he didn't have to die. He could have slipped out of town. He could have escaped, but he chose willingly to lay down his life for the sins of humanity, to lay down his life for you and for me. And for that reason, the Lord's Supper is a great ordinance that Jesus established, where we celebrate the voluntary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for humanity. And when we take that Lord's Supper, it's not just a ritual that we go through. There's great significance to that. Jesus established it so that we would understand that when we receive that broken bread, that we understood that it symbolized the broken body of Jesus. It calls our minds and our remembrance to the suffering that he endured and that occurred on the cross of Calvary to atone for or to become the propitiation or to take our place. And it reminds us of what he went through and the agony. And that should affect us. And when we take of the fruit of the vine, it reminds us of that blood that Jesus shed for us. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. It all pictures the willingness of God's Son to lay down his life for man's sins. Verse 30 tells us that after observing the Lord's Supper, it tells us that they went out and they went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus, around verse 36, Jesus proceeded to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us that there he prayed. And we know that story. Asked his disciples to wait here and took his inner circle a little bit further and said, wait here and pray. And Jesus went a little further and he prayed. And every time he came back, they were sleeping. And he said, could you not just stay awake? I'm paraphrasing now, but couldn't you just stay awake and pray for just a little bit of time? Well, the scripture tells us that in that garden, not only was the place that he prayed, but it was also the place that the Lord Jesus was betrayed. And in the garden, we see this humanity of Christ. Verse 37 told us, and he, Jesus, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful and very heavy. I want you to see how this affected Jesus. In Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter, in the 44th verse, we're told, and being in an agony, we're talking about Jesus here, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and it said his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Vision and vision, the agony that Jesus was about to face in all of this. But of course, we know, as he prayed, he was saying, Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, then for me to have to suffer and go through this thing. But he ended up by saying, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. In other words, I'm willing to surrender, Father, to what your will is for my life, if that's what it has to take for us to have reconciliation between your creation and you. You know, when I think about this time of the year, I think about the physical, and I think about the emotional, and I think about the spiritual effects that Jesus endured of being crucified. It was the most awful death that anyone could ever experience. And I'm sure even as God, you know, Jesus dreaded the suffering that lied before him. Even though he was God's son, listen, he was going to feel every single thing that they did to him. He was going to feel it. I can't imagine the stripes that were laid on the Lord. I can't imagine, if you read a little history, it wasn't just a whip that was used. It was a whip that had either bones or little pieces of metal tied on the end of it. And every time that they struck the Lord, it didn't just leave a lash on his back. It tore flesh off of his back. And I just can't, in my mind, grasp the amount of pain and suffering that Jesus endured for me. That made it possible for me to put my faith and trust in him and to be saved. You know, Jesus was going to pay the price for our sins. And I am sure the holy nature of Jesus revolted at the prospect of being made sin. You know why? Because he knew no sin. He had never committed any sin. But now he was going to be made sin for us. And yet, he was submissive to his Father's will. In Matthew, in this 26th chapter, the 45th verse, 46th verse, Jesus said, in essence, what he said was, it's time. After he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he saw the reaction of the disciples, and he just said, it's time. And he said this, Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what time it was. And Judas, his betrayer, verse 47, he had already arranged everything. He approached Jesus, it said, with a multitude that had swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Jesus had to be identified to them. The agreed upon sign, Judas was going to go up to Jesus and he was going to kiss him. And that kiss that he gave to Jesus would identify him as Jesus to his accusers. You know, usually when we think about a kiss, if we kiss somebody, it's a sign of affection. When we kiss somebody, it signifies that there's a special relationship, that there's a special love that we have one for another. And usually it's a show of respect. Not this kiss. This kiss that we find recorded in the Word of God, it was an evil kiss. And it didn't represent love and it didn't represent affection. What it represented was greed that Judas had. And after the kiss, the Bible says they took hold of Jesus. In other words, they arrested him. In verse 51, we see the impulsiveness, I guess, of Peter. As they laid hold on Jesus, his idea was to draw out his sword and it was to retaliate against them. And he sliced off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus told him, put the sword away. He wanted everybody to understand that the death that he was going to suffer, it was no fluke, but that it was a fulfillment of scriptures that we find in God's word. We know the word of God says that he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from that situation, but that was not God's plan and that wasn't God's will. And Jesus allowed such indignities and he allowed such shameful behavior to happen, but listen, I believe it hurt, and I believe it broke his heart. His kingdom would not be advanced with swords. His kingdom would be advanced with faith, and his kingdom would be advanced with obedience. Jesus was then taken before Pilate, verse 27 and 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, Thou sayest. In other words, that is who I am. That is who he is. Today is Palm Sunday. In that day, they were excited. Jesus himself had said, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. They threw their garments in the way and they cut down branches and they put them in the way. And they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That was an appeal for deliverance. That's what they thought Jesus was coming to do, to physically deliver them. It was a call of praise as they cried out, Hosanna, or save us. The thing of it is though, they were thinking in a different context. They were thinking about being delivered from Roman rule. But what Jesus was doing was much grander, much greater, in that he was coming to deliver them from the penalty of sin. These same people that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Well, we know just a few days later, their cry would change. Crucify him! Crucify him! Brothers and sisters, we have to guard against a superficial acclaim of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is we've got to guard against an insincere or a phony praise for the Lord. That's what many of those people did toward Jesus in that day. One minute they're crying, Hosannas. The next minute they're crying, crucify him. And sad, there are still many people today that have what I call a phony acclaim for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. And they're going to die in their sins. And they're going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they're going to say, well, wait a second. Didn't I cast out demons in thy names? And didn't I do many wonderful works in thy name? You don't get salvation that way. Salvation isn't by and through works. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after that you've received salvation through the grace and faith of Christ, then it's about the works that we do to show forth that relationship. Or as our Sunday school lesson says, you know, tell me about what difference salvation has made in your life. Every child of God should have an answer for that and be able to tell what a difference that made in our lives. There is so much recorded in the scripture about who Jesus is. And verse 10 and 11 says, when he, Jesus, was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Who is this? And the answer was given. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Brothers and sisters, let's stand boldly for our Lord. Let's acclaim who he is to a lost and dying world. Let's share what he can do in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we draw closer in an intimate relationship with him. Let's share the answer that Peter did to all who ask. And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He's the Son of the living God. The same God who in John 3:16 told us that he sent his Son. God so loved the world. That's everybody. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because they come to understand and believe who he is. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He left the portals of glory and he came to this world, to this life, and he took on the nature of man, the fleshly nature of man. He's the one that went to the cross, endured suffering, endured shame that no man should have had to experience. Because of his love for the Father and because of his love for you and I. And there he died on that cross. And as the scripture tells us, he was buried and then he resurrected. We'll talk more about that next week. I want to encourage all of us, pick up your Bibles this week. Pick them up. Read the account of what transpired from Palm Sunday till the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read each one of the Gospels that record that. And they all say the same thing, but they approach it a little differently because of their writing skills. And read the accounts of what Jesus endured in the Gospel. And meditate on the cost of our spiritual freedom. I'm free this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm free this morning. I'm free from the bondage of sin. Why? Because as a 9-year-old boy, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I'm safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand since that time, I've got purpose. I understand since that time, I've got to work. I'm not just talking as a minister of the gospel. I understand I got maybe a little bit more than some other people. But every person who's been saved by the grace of God has a purpose. Every one of us have a mission. And as we've said so many times, time is growing short. I don't know how much time it's going to be before the Lord comes back. And neither do you. But the Lord tells us to watch. Now, watch doesn't mean sit on our pew and just wait and say, well, He's coming back someday. No, Jesus wants us to be looking for him, but he wants us to understand the urgency of the work that he's called us to do in the Great Commission and in other scriptures of God's Word to try to reach out to people who don't know him so they can be saved before he comes back, because when he comes back, it's done. There's religions that will tell you, don't worry about it. When you die, you're buried in the ground, we'll light enough candles for you and we'll pray enough prayers for you. Not doing a thing. Not accomplishing anything. Because salvation isn't about what other people do. Salvation is about what you do and what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the unavoidable question. Who is he? I can tell you today who he is. As they said, he is my Lord and my Savior. He's my personal Lord and Savior. I know he's yours too if you've been saved. But that's one of the things I like about my God. He's personal. He's intimate. When I've had needs and when I have needs that none of you even know about, he knows. And he's able to intervene. And he's able to help and give the strength that I need. And he's done it for me. And I've experienced it many times in my life. So I have a faith and a trust that whatever comes my way, that I'm not alone. I'm thankful for the support I get from my church and from my friends. But it's nothing like the support I get from my Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is he to you today? Well, let's have a song. I could just end my sermon and we could just go home. But I never want to miss an opportunity because I don't know your heart. There might be somebody sitting here this morning that can't wait to get to the altar because they need Jesus. Somebody could be sitting here this morning and says, when is he going to shut up so that I can get to the altar? Well, I'm going to shut up now, and I'm going to give you the invitation to come. Seek the Lord. Trust in him. Be saved and have the promise of God in your life. Let's stand together. Let's sing. The time to come is now. Will you come?